Well, good morning, Second Service. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. We are in Revelation chapter 20 this morning, and we are going to begin our reading in verse 1. We'll read down to the start of verse 7 so that if you have a Bible with you, I tell you this information so you can follow with your eyes as I read out loud. If you didn't bring one with you this morning, you can follow for your convenience on the screen behind me, again, with your eyes as I read these scriptures out loud to you. It says in Revelation chapter 20, verse 1, John the Revelator speaking, he says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven," he says, "having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand." It says, "And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and he bound him." And I want to point this out to you. At the onset of our study here, this is the first of six times that this time frame is mentioned. Notice here it says that he is bound for 1,000 years. It says, and it says in verse 3, "He cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and he set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more, till the for the second time 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that, he must be loosed for a little season." John says in verse 4, "And I saw thrones," notice the plurality there, "and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus Christ and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, or in their hands, and they lived and they reigned with Christ," here it is again for the third time, 1,000 years. "But the rest of the dead," verse 5, "lived not again until for the fourth time the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed," verse 6, this is the fifth beatitude in the book of Revelation that I'm seeking to point out to you here. "Blessed and holy is he that is part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and they shall reign with him for the fifth time 1,000 years. Then real quickly here, the start of verse 7 says, "And then when the 1,000 years," there's the sixth time, "are expired," so on and so forth. We'll save that for next week. Now what I want to do, I think it's appropriate, is turn over to Matthew 6. And I want to read to you out loud the Lord's Prayer. If you want to turn there, you can. Perhaps you have it memorized. If you do, I'd ask you, invite you to say it out loud with me. We'll begin a reading in Matthew chapter 6. And I'm going to start reading here in verse 9. "After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." You guys can be seated. Jesus, we give you thanks for your word this morning. We are so grateful for the prayer that you taught us to pray, for us to ask of you for your kingdom to come. In this early September morning, Lord, of 2021, I can't speak for everybody, Lord, but for myself personally, I have never been more hungry for your kingdom than I am now. I have never longed, Lord, more so than I do now for the day that you will reign and rule in righteousness over this whole earth. Lord, creation groans, and I join in their groaning. Lord, what a day it will be when we are able to behold you and to be with you, reigning and ruling by your side. And until that day, Lord, we pray that you would keep us faithful. Ground us, Lord, in the depths and riches, Lord, of your word. Use it this morning to instruct us, to guide us, to keep us, to encourage us, Lord, to convict us, to stir us. We certainly welcome you in this place to move among us. Open our ears, Lord. We want to hear Jesus. Open our eyes, Holy Spirit. We want to see Jesus. So, Lord, have your way among us now, we pray. For your glory, for your honor, till your kingdom comes. And all of God's people said, amen. I mean, that's what we're reading in Revelation chapter 20. We're dappling into the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. When he is here physically, literally, reigning and ruling over the whole entire world. Jesus taught us to pray this. I mean, that's really the first line of request in the Lord's Prayer. After blessing him, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name, right? Bless your name. The first thing that he then says to his disciples to pray is your kingdom come. We're longing for the day for Christ's kingdom to come. Now, I want to go into a few things that are a bit complex with time constraint regarding the coming of the kingdom of God before we write home this thought of what it will be. I want to first basically take an opportunity to say, I guess what I'll do here is I'll quote here a theologian of old who said this, and then I'll kind of ride the theme of what he said. He said, quote, "It's always easier to understand what the Bible says than to understand what somebody thinks it meant to say," close quote. And let me say that for you one more time. It's always easier to understand what the Bible says than to try to understand what somebody thinks it meant to say. Okay, and up till the 3rd, 4th century, there was no complexity with the Bible teaching of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. We get the word millennium, it's a Latin word. The first part, mil, it means 1,000. Annum means years, 1,000 years. It's the Greek word chilios. We, if we believe in a literal 1,000-year ruling and reigning of Jesus Christ on the earth, we're chilios. That's what we are. We believe in this literal kingdom of Christ that is coming that Jesus taught us to pray for. But what has happened since Christ has ascended back to glory is men have come on the scene and they've come up with all sorts of ideas and notions that are not biblically based to this very event that Christ so clearly speaks to us about. So because there are so many regarded and excellent Bible teachers elsewise that have embraced this eschatology that I'm going to present to you in just a moment, I think it's important to show you where we stand as Calvary Chapel, where I stand as your pastor and our leadership team so that we can make better sense of the flow of Revelation. Now, what I want to do this morning is I want to reference, as we build our base here, to Daniel chapter 2. There are ample Old Testament Bible prophecies and scriptures that I can use and point you to that prophesy of the coming kingdom of Christ. But I'm going to use Daniel chapter 2 this morning, and I'm going to reference to the dream of Nebuchadnezzar that he has there, and he cannot find an interpretation to his dream. Daniel is raised up by God. The Lord gives him the interpretation. He says to the king that he saw a succession of earthly kingdoms, all that would be destroyed by a rock that came out of heaven, that would grow into a large mountain and that filled the whole earth. Daniel said that final kingdom that he was speaking of is the kingdom of our Lord. That some 600 plus years before Christ even came, Jesus referenced that kingdom when he said to his learners and followers, pray for that kingdom to come. It's an actual, literal kingdom. And in Daniel chapter 2, I'll read it to you. Verse 44, it says, "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people." And we pause to say, praise God, right? As Americans, for us, it's no Republicans, no Democrats, no libertarians, just Christ. What a day that will be, no other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all of these kingdoms, every kingdom, the Roman kingdom, the Grecian kingdom, the Egyptian kingdom, the United States kingdom, every kingdom will be broken, and the kingdom of God shall stand forever. For as much as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, supernatural, that it break in peace is the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, the gold. The great God has made known to the king, which shall come to pass hereafter. The dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure. And so should we be of this coming kingdom of Christ. It is certain, it is sure, it is the word of God, right? It's what we stand on this morning. I want to say this to you before I then give to you the faulty interpretations concerning the eschatology of the millennial reign of Christ. C.S. Lewis said this, and it bears witness with my spirit this morning more than it ever has before. He said, quote, "If we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world," close quote. He said, if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy. Is anybody here this morning? Say, yeah, that's me. I mean, you don't have to respond. If you want to, you can. I always welcome that type of a response, right? Nothing in this world can satisfy. The most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. We're otherworldly, right? That is what C.S. Lewis is saying. And certainly, if you receive Jesus Christ, the taste of his kingdom is already within you. The kingdom of God, right? Jesus said when he was on this scene physically, it is near you. For you and I as New Testament saints filled with God's spirit, the kingdom of God is in us. Christ is already reigning and ruling in me. Okay, I can't speak for you. He's the Lord of my life. He's not just my Savior, he's my Lord. He leads me, he guides me, he shepherds me, he directs me. And what a day it will be when he's physically here having control over all of the universe in that fashion. Now, yeah, you can certainly give him a round of applause. Now, where things get confusing is when does this happen? Okay, now I'm sorry to those of you who were with me up to this point and you think, please don't do this. I have to for just a few minutes because I think it is so important for you and I to have a really strong Bible-based belief system concerning end times. I also have a major passion and conviction to have Bible teaching archived for those who are not yet saved. I want there to be Bible teaching. I mean, if Jesus tarries and we actually finish Revelation, I want there to be archives of Revelation, line by line, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, for those who are left behind during the tribulation period. And I hope there could be fruit from this ministry long when we're gone. Won't that be kind of amazing? They'll be listening to this right now, getting chills, thinking, wow, that was for me. Yes, whoever you are, that will be for you. Okay, so what I want to do here for just a minute is explain to you the three main schools of thought concerning the millennial reign of Christ. The first two are ones that I disagree with and reject. And then the third and final one is the one that me and the leadership team believe and embraced. The first here is the less popular of the second that I'll mention to you. And that is those who consider themselves to be preterist or post-millennial in their eschatology. Okay, by way of simplicity, because it will not be simple, if you'd like to take shorthanded notes, to describe to you somebody who's post-millennial in their thinking, it's very simple. It's those who believe and embrace that Jesus Christ comes after the kingdom of God is established. Okay, they believe that Jesus Christ comes after the kingdom of God is established. So essentially then what they say is this, that the millennium slash what is called or referred to as the golden age, it needs to be brought on by the church, and then Jesus will come. So it puts the onus on us. Now, in the United States of America, again, not speaking because of time constraints, I can't get into all the details, but in our nation, that was somewhat more popular than it is now before things like World War I and then World War II and the Great Depression, and now even in our generation, COVID-19. And how different the world looks 2 years later and how much it doesn't cooperate with what should be a golden age for Jesus to return to. You got amazing evangelists like George Whitefield going years and years and years back that were so supernaturally used by God that even the president of the United States would show up to listen to Whitefield speak. And these open-air preaching sessions where 15, 20,000 people would gather. There was such revival. The word of God would go forth with such power and just such glorifying manifestation of Jesus that even the president would come and those that knew him would say, I thought you don't believe what Whitfield believes. And he would say, I don't believe what Whitfield believes, but Whitfield believes what Whitfield believes. And I just love to listen to that conviction, that persuasion. It is said of Whitfield that he would preach so powerfully that crowds would show up, and if there were no adequate PA system for him to be heard by the masses, that he was so in sync with the Spirit that he would pray and ask the Lord to give him a voice that would resound without any aid of a system, and he'd get up there to preach, and everybody would hear and respond, essentially, to the message that was given. So this idea of post-millennialists kind of was birthed, not just from him, but other instances like this, where we got to bring in the golden age. We have to be used in such a way where there are Christian presidents and prime ministers and leaders all around the world. We have to Christianize, evangelize the whole world before Christ will come. The church has to be ordained everywhere, and the whole world has to be converted. And then when that happens, Jesus will take his rightful place. I say to you this morning that is seriously wrong. Okay, and I'm going to use scripture to back my stance here. The first thing that I want to say to you is this, and I'm feeling it. And if you're on the straight and narrow, you're feeling it too. Matthew 7, 13, and 14, Jesus said, narrow is the way. Narrow is the way that leads to everlasting life. Broad is the way that leads to damnation. Okay, so the idea of a golden age before Christ comes does not match up with the very words of Jesus in that portion of Scripture. Recently, we just studied Revelation 17, specifically verse 8. John the Revelator says that he had this vision, and it said that multitudes were marveling after the beast whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Multitudes are marveling at the instead of Jesus Christ. That doesn't sound like a golden age to me. It seems to cooperate more so with what Jesus said in his warnings of the last days, that they would be like the days of Noah, filled with violence. To give you some scripture references, Paul said to his protege Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, this is why I reject preterism or postmillennialism, right? Here's what it says here in 2 Timothy 3. Paul said that in the last days, it would be waxing worse and worse, not getting better and better, readying the kingdom. Jesus in Matthew 24, whenever I get an opportunity to quote him, I'm very fond of that. Matthew 24, Jesus said, verse 12, in the last days, iniquity would abound. And we're seeing this. So this is why I lean the other way tremendously and believe that we are the generation that might hear the trump sound and the words come up hither, because we are right where Jesus said the generation would be without the disruption of an outpouring of his Spirit before that event takes place. You with me so far? I'll give you further scriptures because it's not about my opinion. It's about what God's word says. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, Paul warns and he says, in the last days there will be this prominence of doctrines of demons that would plague the world. In the last days, your translation might render it this way, there'll be doctrines of devils, not a golden age to me. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, you should spend time there. Paul's description to Timothy of the last days, he said this, that men would be lovers of pleasure more than they are lovers of God. Our generation is obsessed with self-pleasure. And then Peter, the apostle, in his epistle, 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3, he warns of this prominence also of false teachers. So this idea, this notion of us having the onus on us, and we've got to ready the kingdom for the king to come. In that regard, it doesn't seem very biblical to me. Number two, the second main school of thought, which is more popular in the day and age that we are living in, is those who regard themselves as amillennialists. Okay, again, shorthand notes of simplicity. If you are trying to keep some order to these words that are flowing from the pulpit this morning, an amillennialist Somebody who embraces this eschatology, their view is simply this, that there is no literal millennium. They believe and they teach, and this is prominent, and I don't want to name names because that's not my agenda this morning, but you would be probably surprised some of the speakers and pastors that you are fond of who embrace this theology that are really solid and strong in other teaching of God's word. They go wrong here, though. And let me just stop for a minute and say, and this is why we here at this Calvary Chapel teach through God's word, not from God's word. Okay, this here is why, if you're wondering, why don't you do series? Why don't you get a marketing team and start coming up like what a book's about and then like call it that the whole time we're in the series? And why don't you do topicals on marriage and on sex and on raising kids? Right, here's the deal. So if I teach through the Bible in proportion to God's heart for this congregation, I'm going to hit this and that as he sees fit every week. And you want to know what's even crazier? First service is going to go one way and second service is going to go another way because God the Spirit is going to meet with you as his children per your needs and the congregation that you're attending. Okay, so we give place to God's Spirit. I don't have God's Spirit. God's Spirit has me. That's the goal when I'm up here. Hopefully that makes sense. When you teach through God's word, you get everything you're supposed to get. It's very balanced. When you teach from God's word, well, you're prone to lean the way that you want to lean and go the direction that you want to go. And a lot of solid, amazing men of God, but the best of men are men at best, they're topical teachers, which doesn't make them weak as a whole, but it does make them weak sometimes when it comes to topics like this that are a bit confusing. And you miss the fullness of the picture if you only have pieces to the puzzle. So amillennialists, they say that we go from man's age, that's this, right? The age of grace, to Jesus returning. The new heavens and earth, it's figurative, it's spiritualized. This is the church age, and then we go right into the kingdom. The problem I have is that when I read Revelation 20, which is where I'm going to basically be for a bit here, when I see the opening verse, which, by the way, the word "and" at the start of verse 1 of chapter 20 is a conjunction. I want you to see this here. There's no chapter break in the Greek. What's happening here is John the Revelator is building what he's giving to us next on the picture of Jesus descending and touching down like lightning in the sky from the east to the west and on the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives splits from the north to the south, rides down the Kidron Valley to the Temple Mount, and off he goes to Megiddo, and there's blood of up to the horse's bridle of the enemy, and he establishes his kingdom here on earth, and the Antichrist and the false prophet, they're the first two in the lake of fire. It's not like, okay, like let's take this crazy time break. It's chronological. And the devil, well, of course, he's got to go too. That's why I didn't like where the chapter ended last week. It's a conjunction, and the devil is then taken by an angel. Who's the angel? I don't know. It could be Bruce. It could be Ike. It could be Michael. I don't know who the angel is, but an angel, singular, takes the devil, and he puts him in the bottomless pit. He's got the key to it. It was introduced to us in chapter 9, verse 1. The abusos. He's put there for 1,000 years. He's sealed, just like we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Just like the 144,000 were sealed. Okay, there's this sealing. There, just like Pilate said to those who were handling the body of Jesus after his crucifixion, seal the grave so that nobody can, so grave robbers can't take him and steal him and come up with some, you know, some nonsense that would cause a big spook in the society and get me in trouble with Caesar. That didn't go very well, by the way. Seal his grave. But the devil here is taken, and he is with his great chain. Jude, verse 6, speaks of it being an everlasting chain. Peter in his epistle speaks of it. He is taken, and he is bound for 1,000 years. That's what is allowing the millennial reign to be what it's going to be. So the amillennials have an issue. The people who say we go right from this to that, everything is spiritualized, everything is figurative, then that means that the enemy's chain is way too long. If he's bound now, he's with me. And it's kind of a little funny, but not really funny. But listen to what I'm saying to you. If the enemy is, the Bible says, bound in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years and he's chained, and this is the kingdom, this stinks. My Bible teaches in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that the devil's very active. that he's deceiving the nations. That's what it just said in Revelation 20. He's deceiving the nations right now with hatred and division. I hope you all can see it. He's deceiving the nations right now in 2021 with hatred and division. Everyone's fighting and warring with each other. Please see it. It's spiritual. Okay, he is active. In 2 Corinthians 4, he is called the God of this world. In 2 Corinthians 4, we are told that he blinds the minds of the unbelieving. In Ephesians chapter 2, he is called the Prince of the Air. In 2 Corinthians 11, we are told that he has such ability that he manifests himself as the angel of light. He is active. He is prowling, like Peter says in his epistle, like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So the amillennialists who say that the devil is bound and this is the kingdom, well, then this stinks and the chain is really long and it doesn't make sense. And if this is the kingdom, the only thing that's left is what we began to read back in Revelation 20 of the second resurrection to damnation, which means there's no rapture, there's no first resurrection, and there's no kingdom of God. Why did Jesus tease us then? Why did Jesus say in his gospel, through Matthew in chapter 6, when you pray, pray this way: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come. Why did he tell us to ask him for something that's never actually really going to come? That's mean. That's cruel. It's nonsensical. Now, both post-millennialism and amillennialism, my biggest issue perhaps, more than any of the things I presented to you then, is this, and then I'll move from this point, is they both do away with Israel. God has unfulfilled yet promises to the nation of Israel that he still has to do business with them for them to come to pass, to fruition, like the rest of his promises and prophecies. If I embrace either of those two schools of thought, well then, they both do away with the nation of Israel. And that affects you if you're here and say, well, what do I care about Israel? Well, you should care a lot. I'll use Romans chapter 8 till chapter 12 real quick as an example. God encourages you. You all love the verses. Romans 8. First of all, you love the chapter, don't you? It begins with a bang. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How does it get any better than that? And then it ends with in-betweens like, if God is for you, who could be against you? And we know that all things work together for the good, for those who love God and who are the called according to his purposes. We love it. And then it closes with, and what can separate us from the love of God? Can height, can depth, can breadth, can width, can angels, can demons, can Satan, can you? The answer is no. And then what he does in 9 through 11, it's parenthetical. He turns our attention as believers to the nation of Israel. He says, if God has been and is and will be faithful to Israel, and then he speaks about God's faithfulness to Israel in those chapters, then he will be faithful to you. Therefore, present yourselves as living sacrifice unto God and be transformed, right? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be conformed, but be transformed. That's his premises for encouragement to the church, God's faithfulness to Israel. That's what those 7 years are primarily of tribulation on earth. It's Jacob's trouble. It's God dealing with the nation of Israel for rejecting his Messiah, his Savior King that he provided to her, to them, to us, to the world. And if I embrace amillennialism or postmillennialism, then there is no opportunity for Jesus to do what Jesus said he would do with his people, and that's dangerous. The Lord said, I will bless those who bless Israel, and I will curse those who curse Israel. So what in the world do we believe? The leadership team here is, what I teach is we are premillennial. Shorthand notes, in simplicity, we believe, biblically speaking, that Christ comes before his millennial reign. Simply this, the king comes, then the kingdom comes. That makes a little bit more sense. Got to have the Messiah for the Messianic age. That was the dominant view of the early church. And I'm not even just speaking about, you know, Pentecost in the apostolic age. I'm speaking about into the first, second, third generation. Nobody disputed the first three centuries. There was no dispute over this type of theology concerning eschatology. It wasn't until the fourth century, a group of people in Alexandria, school in Alexandria more specifically, they decided the Bible should be looked at mystically, not literally, that it's an allegory. But if you study church history, if you give a hoot whatsoever, then you know that Papias, Soto Barnabas, Justin Martyr, Irenaeus, Tertullian, Hippolytus, they believed in a literal 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ and his coming before it. They said 1,000 years is 1,000 years. Because all through Revelation, it's been 1,000 years up to this point. It's literal. When we say the 144,000, nobody says, I wonder what that literally means. It literally means 144,000. When we say 1,260 days, that marks to the abomination of desolation, we accept it as literal. When we study truths like 7,000 are destroyed and die in an earthquake, we go 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000, 5,000, 6,000, 7,000. We don't mess with it. All of a sudden we get here, we want to mess with it. That's what people do, by the way, with the gap theory in Genesis. I'm just unloading right now. Sorry, I got to go. It's yom. The word day in Hebrew is yom. 2,400 plus times in the Hebrew of the Old Testament, the day means 24-hour period. All of a sudden, we don't like it in Genesis because it says God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. So it's like, well, hang on a minute. Maybe here it doesn't mean 24-hour time period. Well, why does it mean 24-hour time period everywhere else, but now all of a sudden you have a problem with it in creation because you can't make sense of it? 1,000 years is 1,000 years. If there's no kingdom, then the enemy won. There's no end. All the verses of the scripture that are speaking of the kingdom won't be fulfilled. And that's a disruption to promises made to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David. They're all unfulfilled. So here at Calvary Chapel, we say the next thing on God's timeline is this, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. The millennial reign of Jesus Christ. You know what's crazy? That if the rapture of the church happens in this next year, let's say, we might only be about 7, little bit plus more years away from this. Did you catch it? If the rapture of the church, Revelation 4, is the next thing on God's timeline, and it is, and then there's a 7-year Jacob's trouble between this event that we're dabbling in this morning and the rapture, we might right now only be about 7 years, just a little bit more, away from this. So now I can preach to you. You got to go, don't you? I understand you got to go. I'll be quick. I'm going to break it down like this, okay? Because I don't got the time to do this exhaustive study of the millennial reign of Christ. But I got to go. I'm going to break it down 3 ways. I'm going to give you the extent of it. I'm going to give you a very brief explanation of it. And then I'm going to give you the essentiality of it. The extent of it, this will be very quick and easy, this first part. The extent of it is 1,000 years. I sought very strongly to enunciate 1,000 years all 6 times that we read it in 7 verses. Why I point this out to you, this is the only place in the Bible where you get the time frame. So you need to make a note of it. It is 1,000 years. It's an 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. That's the extent of it. Now, what I'm going to do this morning, time is running away from me, is for the brief explanation of it, I'm only going to use Isaiah. How about that? So if you have a Bible and you want to turn, come with me to Isaiah chapter 2. What is the kingdom of God going to be like, Pastor? I get it. Satan is bound. I understand here that Jesus is reigning and ruling for 1,000 years. But like, what else is going to go on during that time frame? Glad you asked. Isaiah chapter 2, just a brief explanation. As you make your way there, listen to this, because this is why I say I'm only going to use Isaiah. Listen to this. This is wild. One scholar I got a hold of, he said this. In the Old Testament, there are 1,845 references to Messiah ruling the world from Jerusalem. In the Old Testament, there are 17 books that speak about it. In the New Testament, there are 318 references to Christ reigning and ruling in his kingdom here on earth. His kingdom here on earth. 216 different chapters out of the 27 books that compose the New Testament, 23 speak about it. The broadest subject by far of the New Testament is the return of our bridegroom to this world where he will reign and rule. So that's why when I say I'm just going to use Isaiah 2 real quick, we're going to hopscotch through it. That's why, because it's so loaded, the word of God, with this. And we need it this morning. Thy kingdom come. What is it going to be like, Pastor? The extent of 1,000 years, but give me an explanation. Okay, the first definition then, I'm going to give you just little words to define the passages, is peace. It's a period marked by peace, by the way, earthwide. Look what it says here in Isaiah 2, verses 2 through 5. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways. We will walk in his paths. For out of Zion, that's Jerusalem, shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations. He shall rebuke many people, and they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations, please notice, verse 4, shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light. I love this verse of the Lord. It's a period that is marked by the peace of the Prince of Peace. We have peace to look forward to. I hope this busts open for you when you say the Lord's Prayer in your own life. Thy kingdom come. When you read Daniel's prophecy in chapter 2 of his kingdom that's coming, that is not made with human hands, that is not caused by human hands, when this kingdom comes, it's going to be a kingdom marked with peace. No more war. And now start to think through, because I don't have the time to do it for you, but start to think through like how that trickles down, like all the way from like armies, and for America at least, the army, the navy, all the military, National Guard, the Marines. Start to think about how that trickles all the way down to police, security. Oh. No more ring going off on our phones. Peace. The second characteristic, again, not exhaustive, just being simplistic here, I'll base out of Isaiah 11, and that is the animal kingdom will be tamed. So like if a lion escapes from Seneca Zoo, you don't have to like, oh my gosh, you're a lion. It's like, go pet him, hang out with him, it's fine. And I point this out to you because I think this is dynamic in saying that if the animal kingdom is tamed, essentially we're going back to Eden. If the animal kingdom is tamed, the curse is partially removed and creation is freed. Paul said that creation groans for his coming. Creation knows what creation was before sin. They look at it and they say, creation, this is not what it was supposed to be. And there is a curse on these things because of sin. When Jesus Christ is reigning and ruling, these things will be restored. The animal kingdom will be tamed. Isaiah 11, basing this off scripture, it says this in verse 6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, young goat, and the young lion and the fatling together. Listen, if those two lay down together right now, if this is the millennium, only one's getting back up. Look at this. There's a day coming where they'll be able to both lay down and they'll both get back up. And a little child will lead them. I picture like my nephew Gianni in a diaper, like leading a lion, you know, walking him down. This is what the Bible says here. It's a little child will lead them. The cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lay down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the suckling child, an infant, shall play on the hole of the asp, a cobra. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the cockatrice's den, deadly viper's nest. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Listen, I feel like we're just winding up right now. Right now, the whole world is trying to get rid of the Word of God. We're trying to silence it and put it on the shelves. When Jesus Christ is here reigning and ruling, it's going to be prominent. The whole earth is going to know of the Master. The whole earth is going to know of the King. Even the animal kingdom is going to be tamed. Isaiah 35, just a couple more to give us an explanation of what this time period will be like. The biosphere will be lush. Yeah, that means that there's going to be a new global ecological system and hydrological system. I mean, that's what it says in Isaiah 35, amongst a bazillion other things. The wilderness and the solitary place, Isaiah 35, shall be glad for them. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly, and it will rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm your feeble knees. Calvary Chapel, Westside, and Second Service. This is not your home. Who cares what you're seeing on TikTok? Who cares what you're seeing on Twitter? Who cares what you're seeing on the news? I mean, we care because we pray and we want to be light and salt while we're here, but this is not our permanent final abode, right? Our eyes are fixed on the prize, the vaccine, all of the worry, the fear, all of this, you know, they're going to mandate this. I'm going to lose. Listen, Jesus Christ is going to be faithful. If he has tarried and he's left us here up to this point, then he's going to be faithful to provide for us if we seek him first. Either he tells the truth or he doesn't. He says in my Bible, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything that you need will be added unto you. You look at the sparrows, consider them. Look at the lilies of the field, consider them. They're not fretting, they're not sweating it, they're not worried. You don't go outside and hear the whispers of the lilies of, should we do the vaccine, the mask, the children, the schools, the agenda, all this other stuff. Forget it. Jesus Christ is sovereign. He rules over the heathen. That's what the Bible teaches. So strengthen your hands. Confirm your feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, if you have a fearful heart today, I will not ask you for a show of hands, but I will ask you to draw your attention to verse 4 of Isaiah 35. Jesus Christ says to you, he says this through his word. He says, be strong, fear not. I'm bigger than a vaccine. I'm bigger than a mask. I'm bigger than Washington. I'm bigger than Moscow. I'm bigger than the Middle East. I'm bigger than the jihad. I'm bigger than the terrorists. I'm bigger than any man. I have no equal. There is no equal to me. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and he will save you. No wonder why in the book of Acts and other places it calls the millennial reign of Christ times of refreshment. How appropriate is that? These are times of refreshment. King James goes on to say, times of restitution. That's why it's called that. Look what he's going to do. The eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame are going to leap, and the heart and the tongue of the dumb are going to sing. And the wilderness shall waters break out, the streams in the desert, the parched ground shall become a pool, the thirsty land springs of water, and the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. Highway will be there, a way that it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men. The fools shall not enter therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. And they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Praise God. If you caught it then, in Isaiah 35, on top of the biosphere being lush, it also told us that there will be healing of disabilities. Perpetual health. Perpetual health, this prosperity that it speaks of. One more I'll give to you, and then I'll give you my closing remarks. Isaiah 65. Longevity it speaks of. If you're taking notes, shorthand notes. Isaiah 65, longevity. By way of summation, 100 years, mere youth. I went on a run yesterday. I could barely walk today. Had a few little hills, not even mountains, hills. Pulled my sciatica or something. That's why I got this pulpit. I didn't think I'd even be able to stand. I thought I'd have to sit. I'm not even 40 yet. Some of you say, I feel like I'm 100 years old. Won't ask for a show of hands, but if you feel that way, in these times, 100 years old, mere youth. Isaiah 65, verse 20. In other words, what this is saying then is physical death will be the exception rather than the rule throughout this ideal period. Look what it says. 65:20, there shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that has not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. Like, what a time this is going to be. You want more? 1 Corinthians 15:20-28. Paul speaks of it in Colossians chapter 1. When Jesus would teach in the Gospels, he would speak of two worlds, which in the Greek is two ages, and the guys got it. They knew of the coming kingdom. That's why they were confused. Aren't you here to establish your kingdom? They just didn't understand. They didn't know how to differentiate when his kingdom would come and what would it would cost for there to be this eternal kingdom for sinners. They also understood the two resurrections, which we've dappled into this morning. They just didn't see it as two. They just saw it as one, which in a minute. This is the extent in a brief explanation. And then I want to say this to you. I can't miss this. This is very important. The essentiality of it. Why do we need this? The necessity of the millennial reign. I get this question asked a lot. Why? Why are we even doing this again? Because if you saw what we read, the devil's only bound for 1,000 years. And by the way, I believe it's suggestive that when it says the devil's bound for 1,000 years, so are powers and principalities, or else we can't have peace. I don't know if that goes without saying. For me, it does. And I think that. For someone who says, well, what does it say in the Bible? I don't know. I just think that. We need this for two reasons. Number one, to redeem creation. To redeem creation from the judgment since the fall of man in Genesis 3. You think about what sin has done to this world. And then what it's going to endure this world during the 7-year tribulation. It's going to need restoration. And then secondly and finally, which I already talked to you about briefly, to fulfill all those promises that God made to the nation of Israel. Like to David, that his descendant will sit on the throne forever. That's an important prophecy for the nation of Israel that still has to be fulfilled. And so that is the essentiality of it by large. For the Lord to restore the earth, times of restoration, and for him to fulfill, unfulfilled to this point, prophecy. So good. And I saw thrones. I'm back in Revelation 24. This is where I leave you. And I saw thrones, this is so good, plural, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. I know this from the Gospels and other portions of Scripture. The apostles are sitting on some thrones. They're going to be the one who are governing the nation of Israel. I know this, David's going to be occupying a throne. He's either going to be the mayor or the governor of this Jerusalem, which is the capital, adorned and renewed and broadened. Whew. And I saw the souls, it says, of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, the word of God. They'd never worshiped the beast or took his image. They never received his mark on their foreheads in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. They're on those thrones. And the rest of the dead, they lived not again till the 1,000 years were finished. Because this is the first resurrection. And let me say this to you, and I'll get it more next week because I don't think you could take in much more. I'll say this. These are categories when it speaks of the first resurrection, not events. If you read it as events, you'll be lost. Jesus is the first resurrection, and there's a bunch that follows after that in that category. We being part of that, tribulation saints being part of that, Old Testament saints being part of that. It's a category, not a particular single event. Blessed and holy is he that takes part in the first resurrection. We're the ones who are going to inherit this kingdom. But they shall be priests of God, and we will reign with him, not him with us. Hey, not him with us. Us with him for 1,000 years. You know what that's saying? If you're born twice, you only die once. If you're born twice, all of us were born physically of our mother's womb. Just like Jesus said to Nicodemus, how can a man enter the kingdom of God? Got to be born twice. You're born first of flesh and blood. You come from your mother's womb, but then you got to be born in the spirit. Your spirit has to bear witness of God's spirit that Jesus Christ is Lord. You get saved by accepting Jesus into your life. You're born again at your second birth. Now you only die once physically, and then you inherit the glory of the kingdom. But if you are only born once physically and you reject the born again experience, then you die twice. You die physically, and then you die eternally. And that's for next Sunday. Let's end on a very happy high note, because that's where we are this morning. Our title is called Thy Kingdom Come. Worship team, would you come? But you're going to miss this. I did something in between services. First service people didn't get this. Second service people, this is for you. In the millennial reign, listen to this. You ready? Because we know Jesus Christ is reigning and ruling. We know it's 1,000 years. We know that we are with him. We know the Old Testament saints are with him. We know your loved ones that knew Jesus that are in heaven right now, they're going to be with them. They're going to be with us. We know that David's the mayor, the governor. We know the apostles are reigning and rule over the nation. I'm putting in for Hawaii. Don't even touch it. You know, we're all going to have these lots given to us according to our faithfulness here in this life. But these are things that we know. Here's the negative of it. Here's the negative of the millennial reign. There will be no more prisons. There will be no more hospitals. Listen, you're going to love this one. There will be no more masks. There will be no more COVID. There will be no more social distancing. There will be no more vaccinations. There will be no more mental institutions. There will be no more orphanages. There will be no more foster homes. There will be no more abortion centers. There will be no more Medicare. There will be no more surgery. There will be no more cancer. There will be no more disease. There will be no more miscarriage. There will be no more stillborn. There will be no more infertility. There will be no more hurricanes. There will be no more tornadoes. There will be no more police officers. There will be no more IRS. There'll be no more bars. There'll be no more crack houses. There'll be no more heroin. There'll be no more discrimination. There'll be no more custody battles. There'll be no more courts. There'll be no more divorces. There'll be no more bribes. There'll be no more cults. There'll be no more heresy. There will be no more astrology. There'll be no more sex trafficking. There'll be no more doctors. There'll be no more lawyers. The Sermon on the Mount will be the law of the land. There will be no more kidnappers. There will be no other belief system. There will be no other belief system. All the schools will be Christian schools. The Bible will be back. It will be amplified. Oh, what a day.
Jesus. Yes, sir.